at the end. Tonight it's a blessing. We have Eric Woodworth with us. He came here back in 2009 to help us start the church. I got to meet him through his brother, was a part of our youth ministry, and got saved and baptized. And then he had told me, you know, my brother's an atheist, don't visit him. And so I went to see Eric that week, and it was really an interesting conversation, because I remember one of his friends prayed to receive Christ that night, and I looked at Eric and I said, you know, I thought maybe he's going to, you know, get saved and be this really, really special revival, this really God-moving time in his home. And he looks at me and he says, I don't believe any of that. I said, wow, this kid is cold as ice. I mean, his big old friend prays to receive Christ, and Eric is totally unmoved by this. So I went back again, and over the next year and a half, 10, probably 15 times, went back and just kept just burdened to share the gospel and see him come to Christ, and just God was drawing his heart, and he ended up coming to our church camp and gave his life to Christ, and really went from being all out to all in, and God began to move in his life, and he surrendered to the ministry. And I had really seen God's hand upon his life probably before he did. I really believe God had some plans for him in the ministry, but he didn't believe that yet. And so, kind of like with Cam and some of these other guys, it takes them some time to figure that out. But God's call is greater than our will. And so he came here to help us start the church. And actually, he moved here to Xenia a few months before I did. And I told him, I said, what would happen if I bailed out? And I'm like, I'm not even going to move and go start that church. But he came here and helped. And I think the first kids class we were in, he was like in a booth in a bar setting over there at the old Holiday Inn and Ramada Inn maybe back then. And just saw that kids ministry grow up. And he worked with the teens, worked with all kinds of stuff. He was just a blessing, and now he's been for the last 6 years over in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, preaching the gospel. They have an exciting church growing over there, and it's just awesome to see what God has done. When a young atheist turns his life over to Christ, what God could do, and he's preached in I don't know how many states. He just was up in Kentucky, preached at a couple different missions conferences, and praise the Lord, had a couple new churches that were able to take him on, and so praise the Lord for his faithfulness. But one of the reasons Lighthouse is here today is because of young faithful men like him who came and helped start this church, and so it's a blessing to be able to get behind him. And so make Eric feel welcome as he comes and preaches for us tonight. He did learn a Spanish song when he was over there, and so who would be in favor of him singing this Spanish song for us? All right? Okay, we good for that?
Okay, so that's not true, what he just said. So there's not much that I ever felt like I ever said no to when Pastor Josh was like, hey, can you do this? He did one time. We were at a church before we had this building, and we were baptizing using another baptistry. And he said, now, Eric, in the New Testament, after they baptized, they sang a hymn. And he's like, we're going to need you to go out there and sing one. And I was terrified. And I thought, okay, and I was getting ready to go out there to make up some kind of hymn. I don't even have any memorized. I can't sing for anything. And he's like, no, I'm just messing with you. Just messing with you. So, but no, I don't know any Spanish songs. I could, I guess, sing something. You wouldn't know if it was in Spanish or not. Well, some people do. How many of you, did anybody speak Spanish? I knew a couple people know somewhere. Okay, cool. Well, maybe us five can talk in Spanish about everyone else after church. That's what my wife and I do now. It's a powerful tool. When we're around family, we speak in Spanish about them. It's excellent. It's great. No one knows. So Pastor said, I am here. My family is still in Honduras, and I'm only here for 2 weeks. I actually fly back on Friday. And so, like he said, there were these two churches in Kentucky that had been wanting to support us as a missionary family, but you know, we don't come back. We just stay there. That's our goal, is to be there in Honduras, to stay there in Honduras, and that's just how we're going to do it. But they managed to put their conferences on different weekends. And so I went to one on one weekend, and then I went to the other on the other weekend. And so both of them have decided to support us, so that's an awesome thing. And then we have this Wednesday, and then Friday I fly out. So thank you for letting me come and just kind of say hi and preach to you and to give you an update on some things. We are still in the process of our church plant there. It'll be 2 years old in May, and we are looking for a building. That's kind of our next big step. You guys were huge in that and gave a ton of money. I don't know if that's the professional way to say it, but you guys gave a ton of money to our mission work there. And so now we have the funds there in Honduras, and now we're just kind of waiting on the right building. Every time we get into the process of finding something, there's a lot of legal issues there, and a lot of things that just would not even really make sense if you say them out loud sometimes in an American context, but things that are just... they just don't make any sense. You know, I went through a process and we got to the point where the guy's like, all right, we're ready to sign. And our lawyer's like, the name that you have in your ID is not the name that's on the deed for this property. Who is this person? So we had an individual trying to sell us land he did not own. And we got all the way to the point where we had these documents where we're reviewing them. I mean, that happens quite a bit. Or you'll go, and this last property we looked at, and it was an excellent property, no building. We'd have to build something, and I said, well, where's the septic tank? And they're like, well, we have one. I'm like, great, where's it at? And they're like, it's there. And the guy literally went, it's there. And I'm like, okay, show me. Like, we need to see it, and then we're gonna go down there and make sure it's there. And he's like, well, I think it's there. And then we came to find out that they don't have any water there connected with the city. Just things like that are just so weird that we have like two or three lawyers that have to just, you know, investigate everything. So we did, right before I flew here, looked at a property. I don't even want to show pictures of it because I'm at the point now where I get excited about something and then it doesn't happen. And there's all this thing, like I know the most spiritual thing to say is, well, if God wanted you to have it, then you would have it, right? Okay, I know. Like, it's really annoying to say that to yourself multiple times. And so now at this point, I'm just like, Lord, I won't invest any emotion until we buy the building. I'll wait till I walk into it, and then I'll, like, cry and laugh all at the same time. But we did find this building, and so far, there's nobody, you know, it's the guy who owns it, and there's no legal issues or anything like that. So I could go back on Friday, meet with the bank on Monday. They say, yep, everything's good. Then I'll go to the lawyer, everything's good, and then we could possibly sign and buy that if that's what the Lord wants. So nobody get excited about it. Nobody clap about it, okay? Just solemn faces until we actually buy it, okay? That's what the goal is. I'll show you some photos, too, of some people here in a little bit. But we are going to be in John chapter 4 here in a moment, but we'll read that here in a second. But there's a lot of times, a lot of things we get involved in. I'll share with you guys some silly stuff about the building and lawyers and the government stuff. And every year we have to renew our residency. Every year we have to figure out if they're going to let us stay there. You know, we go through this office and there's five of us. And so I always joke with my kids, like, oh, they're only giving us four residencies this year. One of you guys are going back. And so my wife's like, you got to quit that. Because at some point they think it's real. My 9-year-old thought that was real for a while there. But there's lots of stuff, and there's a lot of things you do, and churches in Kentucky call you and say, hey, will you come up here, and all this stuff, and there's just a lot that can be done. I think that's true of any church, any ministry. I know you guys have a lot going on, a lot of ministries, a lot of things you're doing, and for me, it's always been beneficial to just remind myself of really the most important thing, and that's proclaiming and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just maybe reiterate that to you. I know your church. I know what you guys get taught. I know what is emphasized here and what the focus is. I know that it's all about Christ and the Word of God. I know that. And so maybe this would just be something, you know, like a refresher for some people. But really want to talk about just the idea of that priority of the gospel in our ministries. And in Honduras, we're tempted quite a bit to get involved in a lot of different things. And there's a lot of events and outreaches and other ministries, and there's feeding centers and orphanages and English studies and medical missions and all these different things. And we constantly have to keep realigning and refocusing ourselves on, okay, those things are great, but how can we share the gospel through those things? How can we constantly point ourselves back to the fact that there are people who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior? And you don't have to go to Honduras to find those people. They're here in Xenia. They're here in Ohio. They're here in Greene County. They're here all around us. We work with those people. We live near those people who yet aren't saved. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if we are Christians and we do believe the Word of God, the Bible says that there is an eternity for all of us. And we either go to heaven in paradise with Him based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, or we'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. That's the reality, right? I mean, oftentimes we don't necessarily wake up every day with that on our heart and mind, but that is the truth. I was reminded that every 2 seconds someone dies. Every 2 seconds someone passes away. By the time we're finished with the service tonight, something of 6,000-7,000 people around the world would have died by the time we're done tonight. And the vast majority of those people don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we have a heavy responsibility. And I don't know if that's too heavy to bring up or just to be just kind of blunt about, but that's the reality. That's the reality. And had someone not shared the gospel with me when I was 18 years old, I would not be saved, would not be here. I would not have heaven as my home. My wife would not be my wife. My kids would not exist. My entire life now and my eternity have been impacted by someone just telling me about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at today in John chapter 4. So if you'll, I don't know, last time I said John chapter opened, you guys stood. See, some of you are about to stand up. Okay, so stand up. I don't know. Some people don't do that. Some people do. I forgot. Every time I come here, I forget you guys do that. What's really weird is you go to a church and they're not used to standing up when you read the Bible, and then you tell them to. It feels really weird to them. Like, why is this guy telling us to do something? Like, I'm like, stand up, one leg, close one eye, you know, that kind of stuff. But John chapter 4 is where we are in your Bibles. You can turn there, John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Or if you got an app on your phone or tablet, it's a little bit easier. John chapter 4, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We'll read those. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria," talking about Jesus. "And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." We get some geography here. "Near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And verse 8, in parentheses there, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." So let's pray. God, thank you for this time we have, and to open your word, to learn from it, to be challenged by it, to be convicted by it, motivated by it. God, help us to see the world as you see. Give us your mind, give us your heart, so that we can win more people to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so here in John chapter 4, this is probably a familiar passage to some of you, but this is the woman at the well kind of. I don't like to say the word story. In Spanish, there's two words. There's a cuenta and there's a historia. So if it's an historia, it's something that happened that was real, right? It's a real event. If it's a cuenta, that's like a fairy tale. Right, so I don't like to use the word story when I'm talking about the Bible, but this is the woman at the well story. But this really happened, right? We know this really happened in Scripture, in real life, and here we have it recorded in Scripture. And so Jesus is talking to this woman, and in this we see the priority of the gospel. I heard it said one time the most obvious thing about Jesus was the gospel. And you see that in his teaching, in his life, in what he did, the miracles that he performed, all pointed to the fact that there was a Messiah and that he was that Messiah, that he was that Savior of the world. And that is the gospel, that Jesus came and that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And 3 days later, he resurrected, and we can celebrate that victory over sin, death, and the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 3 and 4 say, "For I delivered unto you first of all," I pointed back here, it's up there. I just pointed back, see, this is a reflex. So in our church there in Honduras, we only have one tiny TV screen, and it's on this side, so I'm always like looking over here, so like my neck is cricked this way the whole time, because this, we only have the one screen. I just pointed back there like it was going on there, sound booth doing their job, awesome, good job, thanks for having my back there. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And verse 4 says, "And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell there. This was the purpose he came. His teachings taught us that. We see that in Jesus' life. We see him demonstrating the priority of that to his disciples. And we see that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, back in verse number 4, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, it kind of recaps what we've read, but there's this interaction. Jesus is there, and he's speaking to this woman at this well, and she's going to draw water for him. And we see the intentionality of that. Everything Jesus did was intentional, purposeful, right? Without pulling out like a map, basically Jesus, and many of you know this, maybe you don't, but Jesus was going from kind of A to B, and on the way there, there was this town, and all the Jewish people avoided that route. They didn't go there, to just kind of be simple about it. We won't spend too much time explaining that. And so most of them would go around. but Jesus goes right through. And so we see that intentionality. It's kind of, we were doing an event one time in like an outreach thing, and we just wanted to see how it would work out. And we were doing this thing, and these people in our church said, oh, we can't do it there because there's a gang presence. So my immediate response, well, my immediate response was, oh, no, I don't want to go where the gangs are. But then like the nanosecond later was like, now that someone has told me I should not do that thing, I want to do that thing, okay? I'm going to do it now. Now I'm going to do it even louder before, okay? Before we were going to go in there and do a little vent, now I'm going to be even more loud about it because I want those people, because here's the reality, you know, and I don't say this lightly. I have 3 kids, 14-year-old, 12-year-old, and a 9-year-old daughter, and I don't say this in a half-hearted way. I don't. Right, I don't want to die. I don't want to lose my life. I want to be a father for my children, a husband to my wife. I want to win more people to Christ. Like I'm not like, oh, I'll just die. No, I want to live for Jesus and serve Him, and I want to be there for my family. But the reality is, if I go into an area where there might be some dangerous presence of certain individuals, the worst case scenario for me is I would lose my life, and then be in eternity with my Heavenly Father. That one day my children, who have all confessed the same Jesus as their Lord, and my wife will join me. If we don't go and people don't receive Christ, the worst case scenario for that person is they spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. And so it just comes down to a decision of intentionality. I know my salvation is secure in Christ. And that allows us to be bold with things. That gives us purpose with the gospel. It gives us the ability to be very intentional with the gospel. And so that's what we see Jesus doing. He intentionally went there and talked to this lady and culturally not accepted. But he is. He's there and he's talking to her. I've heard it said one time that coincidence and Christianity don't coexist. I don't know if I've ever said that here before or not. I like that phrase. Christianity and coincidence don't coexist, right? Like, now again, not everything is a sign. sometimes you'll meet people like that who, like, everything in their life is a sign from the Lord. Like, we have a lady in our church, who's a real sweet lady, but she, like, sees signs in everything. So we joke to not give her soup. You know, like, if you eat soup, it has a bunch of stuff floating in it or whatever. So we joke that if you invite her to your house, don't give her soup because she'll read a message in the soup. Like, you know, there's 2 pieces of plantain over here, and we eat a soup called sopa de caracol, which is like snail soup. It's actually really good. And, like, there's a little floating piece of snail over here, and she's like, okay, that means in 3 days this is going to, you know, she sees a sign in everything, right? That's not what I'm saying. Like, not every problem you have, you know, you have indigestion. That's probably indigestion, not the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. But we see these opportunities, like Jesus is here talking to this woman, and this is planned. This is an intentional thing. Sometimes we can be so casual with whether or not we might open our mouth about Jesus or not. And yet from our Lord, we see so much priority and intentionality in telling someone about Jesus. Not just waiting for them to see it in us, but actually going to them and inviting them to know the Savior that we know. You see that with Jesus. He showed that. Another saying I heard one time right after I got saved, I don't know, it might have been Pastor Josh that said it there in Chillicothe, Ohio, but somebody said, make his last words your first priority. Make his last words your first priority. And we see the words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven are these things. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I find now that I've been in Honduras for a couple years that my pronunciation of English words is deteriorating. It's just going downhill. So Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible again, Jesus speaking, and he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? This is right before he ascends into heaven. He's talking to his disciples. And you shall be witnesses unto me. I just think that's phenomenal that if Jesus was going to leave the planet, which he did, and ascend into heaven, which he did, and he was going to use one word to sum up the entirety of our following him and our discipleship and all of that, the word he chose to use was witness. Witness. And he said, you'll receive power, and after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His last words are first priority. That's the idea. If the gospel is a priority to Jesus, then it should be to his followers. And one way we can examine ourselves in this is to just ask a simple question. When was the last time I told someone? When is the last time I went out of my way to tell someone about Jesus? When is the last time it cost me something? When was the last time I felt uncomfortable to bring up Jesus' name? That's getting a lot more common. Like, I live in an environment where everybody talks about Jesus. Everybody's coffee shop and pizza restaurant and gas station has some kind of crucifix in it or some kind of Bible verse on it. I mean, that's the Honduran culture. And then when you come back to the States, and I travel, right? And so I'm in hotels and I'm speaking at churches, and I always try to witness to the people at the hotels. And I was talking to people, and they're like, oh, what do you do? And if I can tell them, oh, I live in Honduras, and we help kids that beg for money in the streets, and we help try to educate their parents so they don't do that, and we help with English class. You can say all that all day long. And people love that. But then you're like, well, we also share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Honduran people. We want to plant churches. The to use a biblical word, their countenance, right? Their attitude, they just change. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Oh, you're one of those people, right? It's becoming a lot more common to feel uncomfortable to bring up Jesus' name. But usually when that's the situation that's occurring in your life, it's a time when you should bring up Jesus' name. So when is the last time we've told someone? I used to be a lot, this is actually a word, I looked it up in the dictionary, timider. I don't know how, I was going to say more timid. I used to be more timid, but it's timider. I didn't even think that was a word. Doesn't that sound as redneck as all get out? Timider. I've been in Kentucky for 2 weeks, but I mean, I got this. But it's a word, look it up. Don't judge me, look it up. But like my son... I used to be a lot more timider, like my son, Owen. Joel and Owen are very different. Joel is like, he don't care, man. He talks to everybody and anybody. From the time we went to language school the first month, that boy was running around little parks asking other Costa Rican kids who went to language school in Costa Rica to play soccer with him, to play football with him. He didn't know how to play football. He didn't know how to speak Spanish, but he wanted to make friends. Like, that's Joel's personality, right? He's just boom, right, in your face kind of thing. And my personality is a little bit more reserved. That sounds odd given the calling that God has put on my life to speak in front of lots of people, but that's not my personality. I want to go like here in the corner and do that kind of thing. That's like Owen's personality. Owen does not like a lot of attention. Actually, the more attention he gets, the more awkward he becomes. So it's kind of funny in public if we try to give him a lot of attention. He's the type of kid that if you were like, oh, they're going to sing happy birthday to you at this restaurant, he would be mortified at that, right? Just, he would hate that. So I don't do that to him because Ashley's like, no, he'll hate it. He won't think it's funny. So we don't. But that's kind of more of my personality, especially when I was new to the faith. But one thing that helped me really kind of change my perspective and overcome that, because I know some of you are hearing me thinking, okay, yeah, but there's those people. Like, God's called certain people to do that. That's for our pastor and our church staff here. Those are for those people that, like, God's given them the gift of an evangelist or something. That's for those people. And I get that. I get that it's a little bit more common for other people. But I also understand that we're very good at making excuses. And we're very good. I didn't even look over here this whole time. I didn't know you guys are over here. Look at this thing. I'm sorry. This whole section of people. I didn't even recognize you. Sorry. This is such a huge space. Like, our space is so tiny, and there's like, there could be 30, 40, 50 people there, and it's like this, right? And so all this peripheral stuff is throwing me off here. It's good. Sorry. Welcome, all of you guys. So, I know you're there. Anyways, we are really good at making excuses. We're really good at dismissing ourselves. We're really good at coming up with reasons. Well, it's during work hours, or I was busy, or I was logging off, or I'm in the middle of doing my homework, or I'm studying, or maybe they're, and you just, whatever it is. We come up with all kinds of reasons to not tell someone about Jesus. But one thing that really helped me in my timidity and changed my perspective was this idea, this thought, that I'm going to give them a chance to say no before I say no for them. I'm going to give them a chance to say no before I say no for them. Really, what I mean by that is like, okay, so if I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody and I can excuse myself, well, they're busy. They're not going to want to hear. I've just said no for them. I don't know. I'm not God, but I just said no for them. Well, it's in the middle of a shift, and I don't know. I just said no for them. Or they're in the middle of studying, or they're, you know, my neighbors probably just got home from work. I'm supposed to go invite them to this Easter thing in my church, but they're probably busy. They probably have a church already. They probably know. And we're really good at saying no for other people about Jesus. And what really changed my perspective is, okay, I'm going to quit saying no for other people and give them the chance to at least say no. Oftentimes, and we see this in Honduras and in the United States among Christians, is we don't even allow people nowadays the opportunity to reject Jesus because we don't even tell them about Jesus. And again, we don't want people to be, I don't know if I'm allowed to say the word jerk. Am I allowed to say that word? Okay, I don't know. We say it in Honduras. No, we don't say that. But I don't know if, you know, we don't want people to go up and just be obnoxious. There's the professional word. I found it. It's obnoxious. That's the correct word. Or just kind of be irritating about sharing. That's not what I'm saying. But I can go to somebody and at work and be like, hey, I know we're at work. I know we're in the middle of doing this job, but Jesus changed my life and I would love to tell you about it. Just that. Just give them a starting point. Give them a chance to be like, oh, okay. Right? And so that has really changed my perspective of stop saying no for them and let them say no to me. And I get that God's designed people differently, but when it comes to the gospel, we are all responsible to proclaim it. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that's important to remember. It's also important to remember that it's not my responsibility to save them, it's my responsibility to tell them, right? That helps as well. Here's another thing that helps me, motivating me to share the gospel, to make it a priority of my life. I was thinking of the unprofessional word. I don't know what it is, but I'm not trying to be demeaning. There it is. Found it again. I told you, it's coming back. I've been in Ohio and Kentucky for 2 weeks. My English is coming back. Demeaning, but I share the gospel because sometimes when I do, people get saved. I mean, that's motivation enough. I don't know when, I don't know how many, and I don't know who, but I've shared it, and they've accepted it, and their life has been changed. So I'm just going to keep rolling on that. I don't care if I get 5 or 6 people that, you know, yell at my face, which that rarely ever happens, but if the 7 ones get saved, I mean, that's worth it. I think we got some photos. Do we, sound booth people? I don't know your name, sorry, but I'm calling you sound booth people. It's an honorary title. Okay. First thing you want to notice in these photos, I'm taller than everyone. Okay, that's the most important thing. One of the things I dislike about being back in the United States is overeating, because I eat a ton of food when I'm here. We had a family at church take me to eat dinner, and I ate like 6 pounds of fajitas. I don't even know. And we ate tortilla chips and salsa and all that stuff. And I also don't like being shorter than people. I don't like that, because I'm balding. I don't know if you guys have noticed that or not. I had a teenage girl, right before service, moved by the Holy Spirit to come up and tell me, you have spots up here now. I thought, well, you normally can't see those if you have hair. So that was like a weird way of calling, make fun of me for being bald. But no one can see that I'm bald when I'm in Honduras, because everyone's shorter than me. They can't see the back of my head. The next time I turn around, all of you are going to look at it. It's bad. It's bad. We're at the point where we're like, are we going to shave it or not? That's where we're at. But I'm taller than everybody. So that's my wife, Ashley. And then this guy standing next to me, his name is Jason. His name is Jason. He's bilingual. The church, your group that's coming on behalf of your church to the missions trip in June, you'll meet him. And that's his wife, Morgan. She's from Indiana, and she's a teacher at the school that my kids go to. And Jason is her husband. And he's coming to our church. He's one of the nicest people you'll ever meet. He will probably be your group's favorite people, the person that you meet in Honduras. He's usually people's favorite person they meet. Is this online? This is probably online. Okay, I'm not going to say that. He's one of my favorite people in Honduras. But he was coming to the church. He's a good person. Like, that's how his dad raised him to be. Work, be honorable, respect people, good person. Not saved. and we begin to invite him to be saved. He came to church, he knew he needed the gospel, and he heard the gospel, and he said, oh yeah, I know that, and that's a typical response. And he came to our church for months and months and months. I thought, okay, he's convinced he's saved. I'm not really sure about this, so let's go a step further. We'll do a Bible study with him, and we'll go through what the Bible says on how to be saved. We get all the way to a lesson about baptism, and I shared a story about how, like, baptism is not about salvation. We're using different illustrations, and I said, Jason, so, you know, you say you're saved. You want to get baptized. He's like, I can't. I thought, oh, great. First, I don't even think you're really saved, and now you say you are saved. Now you're not going to get baptized. That's a horrible testimony, by the way. If somebody calls Jesus their Lord but then doesn't obey his commandments, I think he said that means we don't love him. That's what he said, John 14:15. So we need to be obedient to his call. So I thought, okay, here he goes. He's telling me he's a Christian, but now he's not going to be obedient and get baptized. He said, I can't get baptized because I'm not truly saved. And he's like, I've been listening to all these Bible studies we've been doing and going through with them, and I'm thinking, finally, you know, like I knew that like 6 months ago you weren't saved. I'm just hoping something clicks. And he prayed to get saved right there, and we took a photo right there. That was the day he got saved. He got baptized, and he leads our youth ministry now in our church. We told him, and he said yes. We didn't say no for him. We let him decide if he was going to say no or not, and he said yes. There's another photo real quick. Again, look at the height. So that's Jason getting baptized. This is another guy named Marlon. What's also messed up is they all have way better hair than I do. So I mean, Marlon's like 40. Does that guy in the middle look 42 years old? He's like 42 year old. They age really well down there. Also another not good thing. But Marlon grew up in all kinds of a hodgepodge of religion and all kinds of stuff. He originally started talking to me because he thought I was a Mormon. And we talked. And so I was like, well, I'm just going to keep rolling with this. And so we did. And he got saved. And he got baptized that day. I asked him, do you know for sure about your salvation? And he said, I'm not sure. Then I said, do you want to know for sure? Because 1 John 5:13 or Primera Juan says that you can know for sure. Oh, okay. And we looked. And I'm not trying to be demeaning here. I'm just saying, I said, do you want to know? And he said, yeah, I'd love to know. And I shared the gospel with him. And a couple weeks later, he prayed to get saved. That's why I'm motivated to share the gospel. Then last photo here, this is another lady. This girl, I say lady, like anybody that's like under like 25 looks like they're 12 to me now. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm 35 now. So, but she's like 24. Her name is Jancy. You'll meet her. Your group will meet her as well, and Marlon. And she started coming to our church. She dated a guy. So we practice evangelistic dating, apparently, in our church. And she was dating a guy in our church. And she grew up in a Catholic orphanage. Both of her parents passed away, and her brother grew up from basically when they were tiny in an orphanage. And she grew up in this orphanage, constantly going to Mass and saying these different prayers and being taught that basically, in a sense, that goodness is how a person gets to heaven. Like, as long as you don't do something really bad, then eventually God will let you in there. Nothing really about Christ. Very works-based salvation, which is not salvation. And she started coming to our church, and she said, I've never seen anybody put Bible verses on the screen at a church. She's never gone to a church where someone used the Bible. Doesn't that sound absurd? That should sound really weird to you all, but there's churches that do that. And she said, I've never seen that. And so I'm like, well, we can keep going. And so we did a Bible study with her, and then she did a one-on-one thing with my wife to make sure, because again, she was like, yeah, I'm saved. Well, maybe I'm not. And so we go through the scriptures and show people from the Word of God how they could be saved. And she prayed to get saved 2 weeks ago. Yeah. 2 weeks ago. And by the time you guys come down in June, she'll have been baptized, Lord willing. We share the gospel because people will get saved. We share the gospel because we believe Jesus is powerful enough to still save people, right? And so we see the priority of the gospel here. We're going to go back to John 4. We're not going to read everything because we'll run out of time, and there's a lot. This is one of the longest recorded conversations in Scripture with Jesus talking to one person. It's one of the longest recorded conversations. It's worth a read sometime. But in John 4, they kind of go back and forth, and by the end of their conversation, which, interesting enough, is just riddled with all kinds of things. You know, she says that Jesus doesn't know who the right place to worship God, but he is God, and then all these different things. And she kind of argues with him a little bit, and she kind of hides her sin a little bit, and they kind of go back and forth. But at the end of the conversation, she accepts his message. She believes. And we see her response in that. Look at John chapter 4, verse 28 and 30. It says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men," verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Verse 30, "And they went out of the city and came unto him." She accepts the message that Jesus gave her and goes back to her town and says, "Listen, this man by the well here is claiming to be the Messiah. Is this not he?" And she brings them out there to meet him. And now what takes place next is incredible. It's one of my most favorite occurrences in all Scripture. In verse 39, Acts chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." Again, they said, "Jesus is by the well," and because she opened her mouth, they went. And because they went, they believed. Imagine the excuses she could have come up with from the well back to town as to why she shouldn't open her mouth. But she did. And again, it's so amazing to me how many, we have so many ministries in Honduras. And I don't want to be negative, but man, we have so many people that do so much stuff, but no one ever tells them about Jesus at all. And it's like, I don't get it. But yet, when we tell people about Jesus, they can say no, but they can also say yes. And this woman by the well got saved. We'll meet her one day in heaven. Isn't that interesting to think about? We're going to meet her. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified," could also say, "which witnessed. He told me all that ever I did." Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying," again, it's not really about us, it's about Christ, "not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so the recap here is that Jesus meets this woman by the well. She and him have a back and forth conversation until the point where she believes in him as the Messiah. Immediately, she goes back to town, and because of her testimony, a 2-day revival breaks out, and lots more people get saved. And again, we could spend a lot of time on all these details, but this is the thought that we're going to end with. This is the thought that kind of impacts me the most, really more than anything, is all of this is playing out in John chapter 4 between Jesus and this woman and the men of the town. But my question, the question I always like to ask too, so we can think about this, is if you go back to verse 8, the question to ask is, where are the disciples in this whole situation, all that's going on, all that we've seen, this miracle of someone accepting Christ as their Savior, and then this even greater miracle of this spontaneous revival that breaks out, and all these people in this town are getting saved? Where are the disciples? Because in John chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and then at verse 8, it says, "For his disciples were gone of the way into this unto the city to buy meat," or to buy food. And that's what they did. They went into town, they bought lunch, because it was about lunchtime, and they actually get back to Jesus while he's still talking to this woman. Verse number 27, John chapter 4, and it says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, and yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" So they were kind of more focused on the fact that he was even talking to this woman. And so they come back. We call these, this is funny, because we have Burger King in Honduras. And I don't know if this ever happens to you guys, but when I was a child and a teenager, and I ate Burger King, which I try to avoid Burger King, because it's, I don't even know what they serve you. That can't be real food, but it tastes delicious, but I don't know what that is. I don't know what you're eating. Anybody like Burger King? Does anybody hate Burger King? I can't stand Burger King now, but I love it, okay? And so this is a love-hate relationship, especially the Hershey pie. We have Hershey pies. You ever eat the Hershey pies? That's the great, I mean, that's, they call that manna. I don't know what that is, but it's delicious. And so we're in Honduras, and we eat the fries. And it's always funny, because when I was a kid, if you got an onion ring in your fry, that was like you won the lottery as a child. It was like the greatest experience. You're like, this is just this. I didn't even order these, and I got one. You know, you're like, this is epic. What happens in Honduras, too, sometimes. And so, anyways, but we called. I explained that to my church, or the church there, not my church, Jesus Church, and in Honduras. And we called that an onion ring moment, when there's something a little extra. And this is a moment where we can share like an onion ring thing. Whenever you start getting real serious about sharing the gospel with people, and you start getting real intentional about it, like on purpose, like people start to identify you as that person that tells people about Jesus. There's always going to be people that are behind you, to the side of you, criticizing you, being negative about it. Jesus is having a one-on-one conversation with this woman, talking about the eternity of her soul, and the disciples are like, is he really talking to her? Always going to be people like that. Always going to be people like that. So we just got to keep going, right? That's a little onion ring thing. That's not in the message. It's a little onion ring on the side, okay? So we'll just move on. But the woman leaves, and this is what occurs between the disciples and Jesus. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So you see their focus. They had a job. They did a job. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I love those kind of statements. We read the Bible almost every night. I want to say every night, but I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we're just tired. With the kids, like, we'll come together and we do a Bible thing. They read a chapter of the Bible and we talk about it. Sometimes it's like 30 minutes and it's like, I have these theologians in my home, these brilliant little children. And sometimes I'm like, you are your mother's child, okay? Like, I don't know what's going on in situations. So sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not so great. Sometimes we're just getting through. But we read a chapter and we talk about it at night. And my 9-year-old is always like, what does that mean? There's always statements that Jesus says that she's like, wait a minute, what does that mean that they didn't eat that or whatever? You know, that's one of these situations. Jesus is he's using a physical situation and being spiritual about it. He's making an illustration about what's going on. The disciples are like, hey, you eat. And he says unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Right? So, therefore said the disciples one to another, this is their response. This is what's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. This is their response. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? I love that. Like, here, we brought you food. And he's like, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're like, who brought him food? That was our job. Like, what, did he have a packed lunch and we didn't know about it? Like, that was the disciples' response. Like, not, okay, master, what is this teaching you want to impart on us? They're like, wait a minute, someone else brought you food? Who was it? Was it her? We didn't see anybody else by the well. You know what I mean? There's no Chick-fil-A in this scenario. But that's what they said. It's in the Bible. Like, that's their response. Who brought you food? You're not hungry now? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. It's interesting because the next chronological thing that happens, as we read in verse 39, the woman leads the men and the leadership of the city out to meet Jesus. I'm not saying this dogmatically. We'll find out one day when we get to heaven, because the Bible doesn't declare this specifically. It's possible. It's possible. That's my favorite phrase in Honduras. People come and visit us, and they're like, what about this? It's possible. It's possible, right? It's possible that as Jesus is telling his disciples to look up, they might be looking towards a town. And it could be possible, as he's saying look up, and they look towards a town, that there's this one individual leading a multitude of people out to Jesus. I don't know. I think that'd be really cool if Jesus timed it that way. I don't know. I'm going to find out one day when I get to heaven. But he did say it, and the next thing that happens is they come. So he could have said, disciples, look up, and they're coming. A literal whole harvest of souls walking out to meet Jesus. This is what fascinates me, though. And this is what convicts me. And this is where I can be guilty of. Because I can come up with a lot of excuses why I'm busy. I live in another country. I have to do everything in 2 languages, sometimes 3 if I'm really mad. A culture that I wasn't born in. Infrastructure that's horrible. A government that's corrupt. Traffic, living 2 million people in a little bowl. I can come up with all kinds of reasons why I'm just busy, tired. I preach every Sunday. We're really good at using bad things as excuses, but also we can use good things as excuses. God, I preach every Sunday. That's why I'm not going to tell this person at this coffee shop about you. We're good at that. I teach a class at my church. Okay. But you still got to tell somebody about Jesus, right? We're good at that. The busyness of life is a good excuse because a lot of us are busy. But here's the thing that convicts me. Both the disciples and the Samaritan woman both went to the same town. There's no other town around. When the disciples went to go buy meat, they went into that city, the same city she's from. There's no record in Scripture that they ever said anything to anyone about Jesus. We know for sure that there was nobody that came with them. Not one person from town. And it's probably most likely because they didn't tell anybody. They went to the same town. And what did they come back with? Lunch. Food. I love food. But there are more important things than my physical needs. There are more important things than my own desires or dreams. I didn't want to expect that to rhyme, but it did. It rhymed. That was pretty nice. It rhymed there. I'm just going to go all Dr. Seuss up here. But they came back. And they didn't tell anyone. She goes to the same town. If you were going to pick a team of people who are going to evangelize a town, and you had the 12 disciples or the Samaritan woman who's a social outcast that just met Jesus about 5 minutes ago, you'd think you would pick the disciples that, oh, they're going to go. And they're going to win that city. They went. They came back with nothing. She goes. What'd she come back with? Souls. People. A city. I don't think the disciples were running around that town trying to share the gospel and no one was listening. I mean, they already had free food. How easy is it to get someone to come to church if there's free food, right? Or come to Jesus. Nothing. We can rail on these guys for what they did and we can say, I can't believe they would do that. I can look back at my life in Honduras and it's like, okay, Monday started the week, it's Friday, and I haven't told anyone about Jesus. Have I really been busy, that busy for 5 days where I couldn't in 8 seconds go, hey, my name is Eric. I go to church here, over here, and explain, here's a track or here's an invitation, you should come. I was that busy for 5 days that I couldn't even say that for 8 seconds, right? And that's, we can all be guilty of that. We can all be focused on normal things, good things, but not necessarily bad things, and be distracted by the normal things and forget about the most important thing. And that there are people, like we said in the very beginning, who are alive right now. There might even be some of you in this room that aren't sure of your salvation. There's for sure people in this town, in our families. There are people alive right now who don't know Jesus. I mean, they're not going to learn that from a TV show. They're not going to learn that from a movie. They're probably not going to pick that up at a staff meeting at their office somewhere. This is what's really humbling. That there are a lot of Hondurans who, in the course of their life, it is possible that I will be the best example and opportunity they will ever have to hear about Jesus. That's heavy. But if we open our mouth to people like Jason and Marlon, Jancy, 18-year-old Eric Woodworth, Chillicothe, Ohio, people still get saved. So if I can leave you with anything, just, I don't know if it's a challenge or what, but we need to be intentional about the gospel. And let it not be said of us, like, like the disciples, where were you? There are people that need to know, and you may be the best chance. And you're looking at yourself thinking, I'm not that great. I'm not saying it's the most optimal, okay? I'm looking around some of y'all, okay? Not the most optimal. But you may be the best opportunity that someone has to hear about Jesus. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Not to save them, but to tell them. And if we'll tell them, they may say yes. And their life will be changed forever. To me, it's worth it. Right? To be a little uncomfortable, to go out of our way, to tell someone about Jesus Christ.